God uses us, the people God uses in our life to help us grow. But today we've got another message that I want to share with us today as we continue our series, Rooted. And today as we continue, I want to remind us where we already have been. Last week we learned that God wants us to grow and to be fruitful. Do you believe that? Do you know that? Do you understand that? That God wants all of us to be growing in Him. And for this to happen, the very first thing that we must acknowledge or know is that we must know where we are to be planted. There are so many things in this world that vie for our attention. There are so many places in this world that we can plant ourselves. There are so many areas where people are searching for truth, meaning, satisfaction, pleasure in life. And whether we spend our time and energy in pleasure or in finances or in school, some of these are not bad, but they are only temporary. God has so much more for you and I. And God is calling us to go deeper in Him. He wants us to be rooted in Him. As the Bible tells us in Colossians 2:6, let your roots grow down into Him and let your lives be built on Him. Why is this so important? It's important because when we are rooted in Christ, we are able to be strong and fruitful in the seasons of life. So where are you planting your faith today? Because where your faith is rooted determines your fruitfulness. Last week, I told you about Dad's holy tomato garden, or tomato garden. Thank you, Gene. Well, I've got a secret to tell you. I've got a little bit of the farming bug in me. And my very first major experience in gardening was when Sue and I pastored a small, tiny church in a small, tiny town of Gracefield, Quebec. Gracefield is a tiny village about 2.5 hours north of Ottawa. It's an English island in a French ocean. And most who live there are either cattle farmers or they work in one of the many hunting lodges dotting the area. When Sue and I accepted the call to pastor this wonderful church, we were told that a grocery allowance was going to be part of the pay package. I thought that was interesting. No one had ever said that before to me. And when, upon our arrival, we were shown a barren piece of land behind the parsonage, a small garden that would serve as our grocery allowance. And we were to till it and plant it and care for it and to reap its benefit. I thought to myself, how hard could this really be? After all, if Dad could grow his holy tomato garden, surely this would be easy peasy, right? Have I mentioned to you I grew up in Toronto? Now, I didn't want my church or anyone in the neighborhood to know that I didn't have a clue about farming or gardening. Thankfully, Sue had more experience in gardening than I had. Growing up, she and her brother would help their dad grow and tend their vegetable garden. In fact, ask Sue about her bean garden adventures. Well, I got the garden prepared. It was simple enough, except that the ground was more rock than soil. And so I went to my neighbors, I went to the farmers in my church, and they very gladly offered to me some of the soil from their farms, including some fresh fertilizer. Well, we began to plant. We got the rows all set. We got everything ready to plant the seeds. We are going to plant corn and carrots and beans and cucumber and kale. Don't ask me why, Kale. I just thought it was a cool name, Kale. We are going to plant it. I was going to take care of it. I was going to grow it. I was going to show the world that Ralph, who grew up in the Torontonian, was really a farmer at heart. And so I planted, and then I prayed. I talked to the ground. I talked to the seeds. I watered the garden. I made sure there was plenty of sun. And I waited, and I waited, and I waited. I thought it would never sprout. It was taking so long. Then finally, the day came. I went out and I saw the little green leaves as they were sprouting through the ground, reaching to the sky, ready to come and ready to show the world that Ralph Juthman is a farmer. Well, every day I went and I took care of it and I made sure those plants had everything that they needed to grow. And one morning I got up thinking, now's the time. I can start reaping the benefits of my labor. And as I went to that garden, my heart fell as I saw the tops of the carrots, the beans, the corn had all been eaten. Did you know that deer, they're among God's most beautiful creation? And it's a good thing they taste good too, because man, I was mad. They ate everything, my corn, my carrots, my beans, my cucumber. Interestingly enough, the only thing they didn't eat, the kale. Go figure. I learned a lot that first summer that we were in Gracefield. I learned that it is possible to grow a garden even when you haven't had a lot of experience. What you do need is time, patience, sun, water, but more than anything, if you want your seed to grow, it needs to be in the right kind of soil. Psalm 1:3 says that a person rooted shall be like a tree planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do will prosper. Do you believe this is true? Of course we do. Now let me ask you this question. Do you believe it true for yourself? It's true. God's will and plan for his children, for his church, is to be constantly growing and fruitful because deep roots produce ripe fruit. But if you have done any kind of gardening, and many of you have, many of you still do, then you've also probably experienced the frustration of working hard, giving all of your care, time, energy, and money to that garden, only to see some of that garden succumb to heat, to the sun, to bugs, and maybe even to deer. And maybe you've looked around in the church and you've known people in your life who gave their hearts to the Lord. They were serving God, but they're not here today. And maybe you've asked yourself the question, why do some people flourish as followers of Jesus while others flounder? Have you ever wondered that? I know I have. Why is it that some people respond to the gospel while others do not? Why is it that you can talk about Jesus with your friends and some will respond positively while others will shut you down? More times than I can count, I have preached a message and watched how one person will be moved by the word of God, but another person will give me the stink eye. Why is it that a preacher or an evangelist can share the same message with a whole group of people all at the same time, and some will accept the message while others it seems it falls on deaf ears. Well, that's the question that Jesus will answer for us today. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. One of the ways that Jesus taught was by parable. And of all the parables that he wrote, among the parables that are the most familiar is the parable of the sower and the seed. Some refer to it as the parable of the seed. Others refer to it as the parable of the sower. I'd like to refer to it as I believe it should rightfully be the parable of the soils. Let's begin as Matthew sets the scene for us in chapter 13, verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Now the lake that they're around is the Sea of Galilee, also called Lake Tiberias or Kinneret. It's a freshwater lake in Israel. It's the lowest freshwater lake on the earth. Did you know that? I didn't know that. It's the lowest freshwater lake on earth and the second lowest lake in the world. At levels between 705 feet and 686 feet below sea level. It's approximately 35 miles in circumference and about 13 miles long and 8.1 miles wide. So it's not a huge lake. You could probably put about two of these lakes in Lake Ontario. A small lake, but a major source of fresh water for Israel even today. And here Matthew records the crowds gathering around Jesus as he teaches, as he heals, as he feeds the multitude, as he provides miracles of healing and all kinds of things. And the people, he are listening to him. But because the crowds were so great, Jesus had to use a boat for a pulpit. So he asks his disciples to push out into the middle of where they were. And here Jesus is sitting in the boat away from shore, and all the people gathered on the shore to hear every word. The shores around the Sea of Galilee slope upward, creating a natural amphitheater. So the people may have been sitting along the banks listening to Jesus as he taught, his voice echoing over the water and up the slopes. Matthew goes on to say in verse 3, he told them many things in parables. What is a parable? What is a parable? Some call it an allegory, some call it a simple illustration, but it's way more than that. It's not an allegory, it's more than an illustration. A parable in the Bible is any type of saying or story that contains a comparison or a parallel. The word parable itself means a comparing together. A parable is simply a way of teaching a spiritual truth using commonplace, down-to-earth stories. Chuck Swindoll explains in parables, a teacher uses common everyday circumstances to communicate things that are unfamiliar or even supernatural. Parables appear to communicate something simple and obvious, but they invite the listener to think more deeply in order to really hear the truths being conveyed. You know, a number of years ago when I went on the pastor's tour to Israel, I will never forget coming off the bus as we reached the Mount of Beatitudes, the place where Jesus gave his famous sermon. The first thing that greeted us were sparrows flying in swarms from the trees surrounding the bus where we parked. At that moment, this verse came to my mind. Matthew 6. That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And I wonder that when Jesus came to that mountain and he began to speak to the people, and as he and the people came, the birds began to fly out of the trees, some of them as old as when Jesus walked that hill. At that moment, he sees the birds from the trees and he tells the people, look at the birds. And so Jesus says, uses a very common, familiar illustration of a farmer going out to sow his seed. Now understand, farming was not the neat and as neat and tidy in Jesus' day as it is for us here in North America. No. During the time of Jesus, when a farmer went to sow his seed, they weren't all nicely manicured plots of land. No, he had to go around paths in and through and around where he was going to plant his seed. And he didn't have fancy machines to do it either. He would go with his bag of seed, and he would go along the path, put his hand in the bag, and there he would throw the seed. Now, understand, it wasn't he was going along the path and just dropping the seed here, dropping the seed there. Oh, that place looks like it could use seed. No, he would put his hand in the seed bag, pull it out, and with one fell swoop, he would scatter the seed across the land where he was hoping to reap a harvest. And so Jesus uses this illustration. A farmer went out to sow his seed and he came across four pieces of land. First of all, along the path. As he was scattering seed, some fell on the path and the birds came and ate it up. Another, he goes along further and the seed falls on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. He came to another place and the seed fell among thorns which grew up and choked the plants. Then he went a little bit further, where the seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. The seed fell on the good soil, growing up, producing a huge crop. Now, most farmers would have been satisfied with a 10% yield, or a 5% yield, or a 3% yield, but a 30, 60, or 100% yield? Man, that was incredible. So that's the parable. Jesus tells a simple story about a farmer sowing a seed. The seed falls on four different types of soil with four corresponding results. Then Jesus closes the parable and the crowd goes home. So, we're done. Let's all go home. Oh, you know. Oh, no, Pastor, you can't fool. This is a smart crowd. Put your hand on someone's shoulder and say, man, you're smarter than the pastor. You know there's more. I heard that. You know there's more. Look at verse 9. Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. In Matthew 13, Jesus uses this phrase 19 times. Now, if God says something once, it's important. If it's repeated twice, it's very important. If it's said three times, then it's super important. But if Jesus says something 19 times, it's over the top. Sound the alarm. Shut off the TV. Close the video game. Put down your iPhone and listen up, because this has eternal significance. And what he wants us to hear today is this. What he wants his disciples to understand is this, that simply hearing the word is not enough. You must not only hear, but you must also understand and obey the word to bring you any benefit. And so later that evening, the crowd has dispersed. Jesus may have been beside a fire warming himself, thinking about the events of that day, and his disciples come quietly to him with a simple question. Master, why do you use parables when you talk to the people? Why? And his answer, I'm sure, was as mind-boggling as the parable itself. Take a look at his response in verse 10. He replied, "You are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but others are not. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given, and they will have an abundance of knowledge. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. That is why I use these parables. For they look, but they don't really see. They hear, but they don't really listen or understand." And then Jesus goes on to quote Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, that says, "When you hear what I say, you will not understand. When you see what I do, you will not comprehend. For the hearts of these people are hardened, and their ears cannot hear. And they have closed their eyes, so their eyes cannot see. And their ears cannot hear. And their hearts cannot understand. And they cannot turn to me and let me heal them." Then he says to his disciples, "But blessed are your eyes because you see, and your ears because they hear. I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but they didn't see it, and they long to hear what you hear, but they didn't hear it." Before we get to Jesus' interpretation of the parable, let me just try to answer some of your questions you're thinking right now. What's Jesus saying? Is he saying that there are those that God has said that he has deemed can't hear the word of God, so can't be saved? Is he saying there are some who will be saved and who aren't? What is Jesus saying? As Jesus gives this parable, as I mentioned a moment ago, the crowds are sitting, listening with rapt attention of what Jesus is saying. Oh, they love his words that make them feel good. They love to see him demonstrate the power of God in healing the sick. They love to see how God takes bread and fish and feeds the multitude. They love to have their stomach filled. They love to have their minds titillated with excitement. They love to see these things. And among the crowd, there are also the religious leaders and Pharisees who are looking on like this. Oh, yes, do that again. Say that again. With so much pride, men who knew the word of God, who understood the prophecies, who knew and should have recognized what Jesus was saying. And the problem is, they did know what Jesus was saying. They just refused to listen. And what Jesus is saying is, there will be many people who will come. They'll want to hear about me. They'll want to experience my miraculous power. They come because they want some form of provision. And when they've gotten what they want, they leave. But the disciples come and they ask Jesus, "Lord, what does this mean?" And before he gives his answer, he gives this exhortation, reminding them it's one thing to hear the word, but it's another thing to do what it says. It's another thing. It's one thing to hear the word. It's another thing to believe it. It's one thing to hear the word. It's another thing to persevere and live it out, even when life gets hard. And there will be some, many, who will hear the word, and when things don't go their way, they will walk away. But the disciples come to Jesus. What was the difference between the disciples and the crowd? Very simple. When they had a question they didn't understand, they came to Jesus. Do you want to know if your feet are planted in the right soil? It's when life doesn't go your way. Where do you turn? Who do you go to? In what do you trust? Do you trust in the things of this world to get you through? Or when you're facing that difficult time, do you come to Jesus? You know your roots are down deep. When the trials of life come, when the sun is beating down on you and the winds are trying to blow you over, do you fall over or do you stand firm and you don't give up? And so Jesus gives this parable and he gives them their interpretation. He says, "Blessed are your eyes because they see, your ears because they hear. I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but they didn't see it, and they long to hear what you hear, but they didn't hear it." And so Jesus proceeds to explain the meaning of the parable and to answer the question why some people flourish in their faith while others falter. And the first thing he says is that he describes three things. Number one, the seed, the sower, and the soil. The seed is the word of God, the message of the gospel. All power is in the seed. The seed is alive. The seed is powerful. The seed can break rock. Then there's the sower. Some would say the sower was Jesus, and I would say they're not wrong, but I would also add that the sower is the person who is faithfully planting the seed. The kids' club worker or the Sunday school teacher who faithfully and laboriously comes and teaches those junior high boys and girls without fanfare and without being thanked, they just do it. It's the person who preaches from a pulpit, maybe not a polished preacher, but anyone who declares God's word. They're the sower planting the seed. It may simply be you sitting with your friends in the cafeteria at school and you're just talking and your friends are asking you what church is all about, why you go to church, and who this God is all about, and you're telling them the best way you know. You're being a sower. But the key to fruitfulness is the soil. And so Jesus describes four qualities of soil, beginning with a hardened heart. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message about the kingdom of God and don't understand it. Then the evil one comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts. I mentioned a moment ago that the farms in those days were not nice and neat and ordered fields, but wherever the seed was planted and it grew, that's where the farmer would go, and he would go and he would walk, and then there would be a footpath formed over the years, a footpath that would become hard. And it was these footpaths that would be utilized not just by farmers, but any traveler coming through the land. It would become so hard that when the farmer threw out his seed, it would literally bounce off the ground. A hardened heart is a barren wasteland. When the enemy sees that heart, he is very quick to take the seed. How many of you have ever talked to your children, to your spouse, to a friend at work or at school, and you've tried to tell them about Jesus? You've tried to tell them about the gospel. You've tried to tell them about God's word. But the more you tell them, the more they shut you off, and the harder their hearts become. That's a hardened heart. A barren wasteland, dormant, and the word never sinks in. The second type of heart is a troubled heart producing shallow roots. Jesus goes on, the seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. Oh, how many times have we seen this? Where people have received Christ at a Billy Graham crusade or another church meeting, and they come and they receive Christ. They go away all happy and glad, but then after a couple Sundays, we don't see them anymore. Many years ago, when I was a teenager, my church brought in a ministry that put on a play, and the play detailed what happens to a person when they die. And it involved people from the church, and I was one, who were actors acting out each of the scenes. In fact, I want to let you know, in that play, I actually was Jesus himself. Hey, I'm trying to be serious here. Some of the actors, some of the stories portraying people dying and being welcomed into heaven by Jesus. Others died and were transferred to the lake of fire in hell. And I remember two results of those outreaches. There were many, many, many people who came forward to accept Christ because they were afraid to go to hell. Many of those people followed through with their commitment, but it didn't last long. Because the moment trouble came or they were just simply bored, they just walked away. Now, was there anything wrong with that outreach? Not at all. In fact, heaven itself will reveal the thousands who accepted Christ through that ministry, but it revealed a simple truth. That when a person gives their heart and life to Jesus, they cannot be left alone. Life is long and at heart a difficult journey. And a heart that is troubled by the obstacles and adversities of life will fail to produce deep roots. That's why we need to work together. That's why together we need to disciple the lost. That's why together we need to pray for one another. That's why we can't do this journey alone. Shallow roots will not sustain a person through the adverse and difficult seasons of life. It takes deep and strong roots growing in healthy soil to weather the stormy seasons. That's why I unapologetically preach verse by verse through the Bible. That's why our commitment to our next gen is to disciple them through using the Word of God itself. That's why we have connect groups, care groups, and Bible studies to help you grow. That's why in the coming months we are going to have Alpha. That's why in the coming months we are going to introduce a discipleship process to help people along in their faith, regardless of how long they have been a Christian, because together we need to get into the Word, and we need to get the Word into us. The third heart is the distracted heart. The seed that fell along the thorns represents those who hear God's word, but all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth, so no fruit is produced. A distracted heart, Jesus says, cannot grow the roots needed to sustain life. A heart that cares more for the things of the world than for the things of the kingdom is not the healthy soil needed to experience kingdom growth. Unhealthy and distracted soil is not the right place that where seed can grow to fruition. That's why we need to strive for the fertile heart. A fertile heart sustains spiritual vitality and growth. Look at verse 23. The seed that fell on good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as is planted. A heart that is fertile is one that is that readily accepts the gospel seed and then does the hard work of nurturing it to grow. Prayer, Bible study, fellowshipping with believers, serving others. This heart is one that is open to the truth of God's word and open to the transformation of the Holy Spirit. This heart is made ready by the Holy Spirit and the participation of the individual. God just doesn't cause us to grow. It's an equal participation between the Holy Spirit and us yielding to the Spirit. This heart does not just experience growth from themselves, but also impacts others with the gospel. So let me ask you two questions as we draw this message to a conclusion. What kind of soil describes your heart today? Is it hardened to the word of God? Is it a troubled heart? Are you troubled by life's pains, hurts, and disappointments? Is your heart strong and your faith deep to face the challenges of being a Jesus follower? Or maybe you have a distracted heart. Distracted by the world and the lure of pleasure, power, and personality. As I put all of these three soils together, I am left with another question for you. Are you a follower of Jesus? Is your faith rooted deep in Him and His Word? Do you actually know Him as your Savior? And are you walking in obedience to His Word? Are you in the Word? And is the Word getting into you so that you can stand strong? And if you are, here's the second question. What are you doing to share God's Word with others? What are you doing to pour into somebody's life? What are you doing when you see a young person sitting alone, worried and concerned? What are you doing when you see someone who looks like they need a helping hand? What are you doing to share God's word with others? You know, when I think of that ancient first century farmer, I can't help but compare it to the 21st century farmer. Now take away all of the machinery, and basically we're left with the same principles. But you know what a lot of people do today? When they're looking to plant seed, they see ground, that's not going to produce anything. I'm just going to leave it. And that's how many Christians treat others who seem to have a hard heart. They say it's a waste of time and energy to tell them about Jesus. I've prayed for them. I've talked to them. Nothing matters. I may give them maybe a kernel here and there, but I'm not going to waste my time. And then they go further along and they see somebody else. And they're excited, they're joyful, but they're going through a hard time and they don't know if they can make it anymore. They've got a distracted heart. And so some Christians, they go, oh, well, I'll give you a few more grains just to help you get to next Sunday. But I'm not going to waste my time. I want to put all of my energies in that good soil. Let me ask you, did Jesus say anywhere in this parable that any of this ground couldn't become fertile ground? Some people wonder, well, for the hard-hearted person, is there any hope? Is there any help? And I want to say to you, yes, yes, you can plow up that hard heart. Hosea 10 verse 12 says, plant the good seeds of righteousness and you will harvest a crop of love. Plow up the hard ground of your hearts, for now is the time to seek the Lord, that he may come and shower righteousness upon you. Is it possible to change that ground that is filled with stones and weeds? Yes, it'll take work. It will take time. But you can plow up, you can dig up, and you can make that ground fertile again. For that ground that is distracted by the things of this world, by the weeds and the bramble bushes, you know what? Just we can get rid of them. It takes time. It takes energy. It takes prayer. It takes faithfulness. It takes three things that Luke says in his rendering of this parable. That good soil was characterized by three things. Number one, it received the word. Another way to say that, they believed it. Do you believe God's word today? You've been hearing it, but do you believe it? Do you receive it as God's word to you today? And if you believe it and you receive it, then we need to obey it. We need to do what God's word says. And then thirdly, Luke says to persevere. Don't give up. Don't give up. You've been praying for a child who turned their back on God. And it seems they've gotten harder and harder and harder. And you're wondering, is it any use to pray for them? And I say to you as your friend, your pastor, and your brother, don't give up. Pray for them. Share Jesus' love with them. No matter what it takes, pray for them. If there's someone that's going through difficulty, they don't know where to turn, sit down with them, help them identify those areas that are distracting them, and get them pointed to Jesus. Oh, my friends, don't give up. We want to see this church grow. We want to see this church be fertile. We want to see this church bear fruit. And it will happen as we believe God's word, as we walk in obedience to his word, and we never, ever, ever give up living and proclaiming his word. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Worship team, would you come back? Would you lead us again? Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your word to us today. And Lord, there have been some things here that may have been hard to hear and hard to understand and to get through, but your Holy Spirit, I believe, is speaking to people and will soften the hearts, Lord, that have been hardened to you. And Lord, I pray today for people, Lord, that they will respond to the call of the Spirit to come and to plant themselves into the fertile soil of your grace and love today. In Jesus' name, Lord, with every head bowed and every eye closed, and those who are watching online, what soil describes you today? Do you know Jesus? Can you say with assurance that if you were to leave this place and you were to drop dead, that you would stand before God, and when he asked you, why should I let you into my heaven, would you be able to say, it's not me, it's nothing I've done, it's because of Jesus and what he has done for me? Do you believe in him today? If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, we want to pray with you. I'm going to ask us to pray this prayer together. Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive me. Forgive me of my sin and going my own way. come into my heart, forgive my sin. I believe you died for me and you rose for me. I put my faith in you today in Jesus' name. If you prayed that prayer, I'm going to, if you would, just raise your hand and let us know that we can pray with you. You can take, or you can go online to our website or take a Connect card and you can write down that you accepted Jesus today, and we would love to be able to help you and to help you walk in the fertile path of his word today. Thank you, Lord. Lord, thank you for all that you've done and all that you're doing. Be blessed as we continue to worship you now in Jesus' name.